Today, Sean continues our series in Matthew chapter 13, Parables, Truths of the Kingdom Revealed, with a message called Jesus is Worth Everything. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 as we dig into God's Word together.
Well, good morning, and what a great morning it is, right? Welcome to Enterprise Christian Church, and welcome to our online audience as well. Before we even get started in the sermon, we want to invite those who are volunteering at the Church of the Lake service to make sure that you do sign up at the welcome desk. The reason why we're asking this is we're asking you to sign up your name and your t-shirt size so that we can order t-shirts for the event. That means any of my youth group kids that are doing that as well, please sign up so that we can get you some t-shirts for the event to distinguish who can help out and who can be doing that. So it's on the welcome desk out there, your name and your sign-up sheet, because we have to order those t-shirts still. We're in the middle of this sermon series called Parables, where Jesus is speaking on parables and then later explains to his disciples the meaning of those parables. And one of the big distinctions that we're focusing on is the focus of each parable. For example, last week, Darren talked about how the kingdom of heaven will start like a mustard seed, start small and grow into a large tree where a bird can nest its branches in. Today, the parable we're covering is going to discuss the value and the importance of the kingdom of God. So we're looking at Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. And as you're turning there, I have a question for you. What thing is worth the most to you? I want you to think about it, because yeah, it might be the TV, it might be the car in the garage, it might be that work laptop. For me, it's changed. The answer to this question has changed a little bit. When I was in high school, I was working my first job, I saved 3 or 4 paychecks up and got my first desktop computer. Windows Vista, yes. It was not a good choice. But I saved multiple paychecks for it, and it was like, that was the most important thing to me. It was worth the most to me. And then I had to sell it when I went to college, because you can't really carry a desktop in the classroom with you. So then it became my car, right? The car that gets me from point A to point B, that I packed all my stuff in, got it to college, that thing was worth the most. Then it changed a little bit again when I met an amazing woman and was like, hey, I want to marry you. And then we have a family, and that family grows. And the value of those things change, because what's worth the most to me is now priceless. The family that I have, I would trade all of my stuff away if I could keep them. Because I want you to notice the wording of the question I asked you. It's not what was the most expensive thing. It was what's worth the most to you. Because maybe some things you have at your house that have been given to you or handed down from generations. They don't necessarily have a monetary value, but they have value to you. It's worth something to you. And that's the concept that we're actually going to be looking at today, is what's worth the most. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, and see what the reaction of these two men is when they find the thing that is the most valuable to them. This reads, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had to buy that field." And Jesus tells again, here's the second part of that. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who is looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it." I want you to imagine everything you could own be gathered into one enormous yard sale. Okay, we'll put it all over here. We'll just knock out that wall. It goes out into the parking lot, maybe down into the Melville's field a little bit, maybe all the way up the field. Okay, imagine all the stuff you own, all the storage unit stuff right there. Okay, you got it? Imagine selling all of it. That sounds like a tragedy, right? Unless you know what you're getting in return. Because Jesus talks about these two men who surrender everything they possess. But neither man here is presented as miserable. Neither is dragged reluctantly into the service, or neither has to be threatened or pressured, maybe even guilted into giving something up. The first man actually stumbles upon the treasure. And the second man, this merchant, was searching for something valuable. Even though their stories are different, the response is the same when they've discovered the treasure. Because, church, some people meet Christ while desperately searching for the truth. That was me. And some people meet Christ when they weren't even looking at all. Just like the person in the second story here. The selling in these parables, one thing I want you to understand, the selling in these parables does not represent God paying God enough to let us into his kingdom. That's not the point here. What it represents is the kingdom's incomparable value to anything else we may have. So if there's one thing that you could like take from the sermon, the big idea today is that we don't buy Christ. Christ purchases us. In fact, we see this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. It says, you are not your own, that you were bought with a price. So why is Jesus even saying this parable? Well, it's the reaction of the men that makes the difference. The reaction being joy, because joy changes the way we calculate the cost of things. For example, again, the first man sells all he has in his joy. Why? Because he's found something more valuable than everything he is surrendering. I was asked the question this summer, is following Jesus really worth it? Because, yeah, it's one thing to sing that Jesus is worthy. It's another thing to choose obedience when it affects our money, when it affects our relationships or ambitions, maybe comfort, reputation, or college plans. Because following Jesus can cost us something. Maybe it costs us approval when obedience makes us different than the people around us. Maybe it costs us, again, a relationship that's pulling us away from God, or an opportunity that we can't pursue for holding true to our integrity. We see the cost of following Christ in the very author of this book. Matthew, like, he had the money. He was the tax collector. He had all of the wealth. He saw Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me, and the treasure was there. He was like, I'm done with all of this. I'm following you. We even see this in the Apostle Paul, because he understood this. He was the chief Pharisees. Like, he goes like down a whole accolades list in some of the books of the Bible. He wrote the sermons for the Pharisees. He was the religious influencer of the day. If you were to ask Paul this question, we actually kind of see the answer for it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8. And he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Church, yeah, discipleship can sometimes feel like a loss because we're releasing things that we can currently see, we can currently feel, touch, and hold, and have, for a kingdom that we cannot yet see in its fullness. Because just like we saw Matthew and Paul say, yes, the treasure's real, I want it, I'm going there, we also hear the story of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler saw the treasure and says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, it's simple. Just let go of the things you're holding on to and follow me. He says, give away everything you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler couldn't do it. It says that he walked away sad. Let me illustrate this with a story. At our house, we like to go on walks towards the end of the night to kind of get all the wiggles out before bedtime. Okay? On these walks, my daughter Saren likes to pick up trash. We insist. We tell Saren, this is trash. Someone has thrown this away. This is trash. She goes, no, Dad. These are my treasures. We make sure that she's safe. She's not picking up something that's like questionable. But she picks up trash, and she goes, no, Dad, these are my treasures. And this has happened enough that we now have a treasure bin at our house that is full of trash. If I were to go to my daughter, Saren, and say, I have a piece of paper here, and this is a full ride scholarship for whatever college you want to go to, you won't have to worry about anything ever. All you have to do is trade me your treasures bin. that piece of paper doesn't seem like it's worth a lot to her. Right? But we know, we see this, and we go like, do it! Trade that away! Saren's not being robbed in this illustration. She's giving trash, literal trash, for something that's incomparable in value. She just doesn't understand it yet. Because, yeah, following Jesus does have a loss to it sometimes. It does involve loss, but it's not ultimate loss. You end up giving something away that may seem valuable to you at the time for something that's so much greater. Because, again, yeah, some acts of obedience, they hurt. When the man sells everything, again, in the parable, I want you to, again, picture all of your stuff over there. Again, when the man sells everything, all that stuff is gone. This isn't some, like, imaginary sacrifice that Jesus is talking about. He's saying it's all gone. And, yeah, some of that stuff would be grieved. Some of that cookbook that's been passed down, that journal that's been given, some of that, yeah, can be grieved. And sometimes following Christ requires us to close a door that we desperately want to walk through. And it's painful. But joy is what makes that surrender possible. And that goes to our next teaching point here. Because the man in the first parable does not sell everything and then say, hopefully I'll become happy. Or maybe, fingers crossed, the joy will finally come. No, again, we've highlighted it. It says that in his joy, he went and sold all he had to buy that field. Because, church, some people have experienced Christianity as a list of obligations. In fact, this summer we've been doing the free lunch at the park, and we'd go to the Enterprise Park, and I take Saren, and she runs and eats probably about half her lunch and just runs away. All the kids do it. There's been a lot of teenagers that have been there. They ride their bikes there, and you know, being the youth pastor I am, I try and strike up conversations with them and say, hey, why aren't you going to church? I want you to see the list of the reasons, because they said they don't want to go to church because it's a list of obligations. That you have to attend church, that you have to read your Bible, that you have to give your money, you have to serve more, you have to stop doing that, you have to try harder, you have to feel guilty. And the reality is, they're wrong because they don't have the treasure in Christ. If you're here today and you look at Christianity this way, you too may not have found the treasure in Christ. Because this kind of faith, yeah, it does produce outward compliance for a while. It's true. But this kind of faith rarely produces love. Eventually, it actually creates exhaustion or resentment. And the men in these parables, they're not obligated by some type of grim motivation. Nobody forces them to sell. Their response is because they've seen what the treasure is. It's a response, not an obligation. We see this because we have this quote here, that Christian obedience is not meant to be some miserable attempt to earn God's love. It's a response of people who've already encountered the immeasurable grace. This goes back to the big idea of, again, us not purchasing Christ, but Christ purchasing us. When we surrender our things, we don't surrender to convince Christ to become our treasure. No, we surrender because we already have begun to see that he already is. Just like the two men in the parable, they sold all they had because they saw the value of having Christ. God may ask us to surrender something we love. It's true. But it's not because he's cruel. God sees what we don't see. Maybe the thing we're holding on to is not a treasure, but a chain, and that's holding us back. Because God knows what treasures will eventually become those chains. He knows which treasures we are holding on to that will leave us empty, and which ones that will leave us to life abundantly. So the question that you may be asking today is, what about the cost? Because all that stuff has a value, Sean. Like, there's a price tag for that. And there is a reason why I said over here as the example. Because notice that I've turned my back on the cross that's over here. Because resentment grows when we stare so long at what we've surrendered, that we lose sight of what we actually possess. When we're so busy looking that way, we forget of what we're actually having had possessed. And this brings us to the third point, where counting the cost, when you're trying to count the numerical value of things or the monetary value of things, counting the cost means you have to count both sides of the equation. Yes, there is stuff there. There is a cost of value to that. But even Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Matthew 6:21, earlier in the same book. Well, do you want to know where your treasures are? What do you protect most fiercely? What receives your time or your attention, maybe your imagination or your creativity? Thinking about those questions, they reveal where your treasure is. But the reality is, when Jesus talks about this, he comes to reorder every other treasure in our life. If we have placed something above Christ, then yes, that needs to be removed. He's not coming to steal all of your good things and, like the Grinch, and take it all away. No, he's coming to reorder and take his rightful place above them. And if it needs to be removed, then yeah, it needs to be removed. Because these parables, they speak into major life decisions for us. Whether you're choosing a career or a relationship or a financial priority or a lifestyle, the question becomes more than what will make me comfortable. The question is, what will advance the kingdom of God further? Because, church, you're not alone in your feelings here. In fact, Jesus, too, modeled this in his life. He knew that we would be feeling these things. In fact, Hebrews 12:2 says, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, he had the joy before the cross. That cross was not painless. It was not foolproof of suffering. It was a very painful thing. And Jesus says, for the joy set before him, Hebrews says that. The coming joy gave meaning to the suffering. We get to the point in the sermon where we ask the question, all right, okay, so what? Who really does need to hear this message today? Well, those that are weighing a costly decision. Oops. Perhaps you already know what obedience requires. You've seen it. You see, like, yes, like, I know that Jesus is right and I'm there, but that cost is a lot. We don't make the decision again by looking at what we're going to lose. We look again at Christ. Because the question isn't a matter of, is that sacrifice small? Because some people have it all the way out to the middle of the field. Some people have some stuff. Darren even talked about in our sermon practice that, like, at one point in time, all of his stuff was in a room at a church. It's like all that stuff does have a value. It doesn't matter if it's big or small. That cost might be enormous. The question is Jesus greater than that? This is also for those who've already lost something. Perhaps you've been like, I have known Christ for 40 years. I have given up so many things. And then maybe you're looking back at that pile of stuff and you're saying, I don't know, like, was it worth it? Was all of this worth it? I want to show you a clip. This is a clip of a man who lost everything in the Spokane fires.
Victims of those wildfires now starting the difficult task of figuring out what comes next, with some returning home to see a little more than ashes.
I can see, wow, I'm stepping on the fireplace. Yeah, the old office is completely gone. Wow. This is where we used to live.
That was Spokane resident Christopher Guyton, who joins us live now. Christopher, so sorry for all that you and your family have been through. And we know that you have two small children, ages 1 and 3. And how difficult it must be to show them this. And I know that they're wondering why they can't go home. How are you?
Well, first of all, thanks for having me, Sandra and John. Second of all, yeah, I mean, my three-year-old, she's just, she doesn't really understand why we can't go home. My one-year-old is a little bit too young to really understand anything. We haven't showed them any of this just because we feel like it would just be too traumatic for them. But yeah, it's been pretty difficult. But luckily, we have a really supportive church family, and we are just super blessed with everything that we've been given to just try to start putting the pieces back together.
But thank God your family is safe. And I know you have a cat as well. That is fine. And
yeah.
Christopher, our hearts go out to you. This is just an enormous task you have in front of you. And of course, you have to start planning for what comes next. But I found it fascinating that in your story, you said this made your faith stronger. You're praying for your family. You're praying for all those around you and those who have lost so much. But you feel like this has made your faith stronger. Tell us about that.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, like, the thing about this is I'm able to see very clearly the love of Jesus Christ, you know, through my church community, through all the people that have helped us out. I mean, there are a lot of people out there that lost their homes that don't have Jesus, and that is way worse. So I was talking to my pastor about this. He always talks about the difference between joy and happiness. He says, joy is something that you get from God, and when you have joy, you can still feel sadness, but there's a lightness to that sadness. So it's sort of like it's like the opposite of depression in that way. When you're depressed, sadness is really heavy and happiness is really, really heavy as well. But we have joy because we have Jesus, and we have an amazing church community that has really, really helped us out. And really what this makes me want to do is go spread the gospel, because there's a lot of people, like I said, out there that don't have Jesus, that lost their homes, and they really need to know the love of Jesus.
Church, the world may see what we've lost, what we refuse, what we surrender, what we give, or what we leave behind. But the world doesn't always see the treasure we have found. This morning, we saw Aaron Mork choose to accept this treasure. You too can make that choice. We want to invite you to know this treasure. Come talk to one of our pastors after the service. If you want to, it's still on. The baptism's still on. I'm still mostly dry. Because for in this treasure, we have found forgiveness that can't be earned. We have found a love that cannot be exhausted. We have found a king who cannot be defeated, and a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have found life that death itself cannot take away. So, to answer the question, is following Jesus worth it? Yes. Not because the cost is imaginary, not because obedience is painless, and not because Christians never grieve what they surrender. No. Jesus is worth everything because Jesus is better than anything that we could ever give. If you bow your heads as the worship team comes up, we'll close out in prayer. God, we come before you today. We pray that you open our eyes to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Forgive us the times we have treated obedience only as deprivation or viewed surrender as evidence that you are withholding something good. For those that are weighing the costly decision, give courage to them. And for those that are grieving what may have cost them, give comfort. For those who know Christianity as only duty, reveal Christ as their treasure. Reorder our priorities and forgive and free us from those lesser treasures. Give us the joy that makes wholehearted surrender possible. And teach us to say with confidence that Jesus is better, worthy, and more than enough. Amen.